Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is good to be able to worship the Lord together this morning and to read God's word together. Today, we'll be continuing with our study of Matthew with a passage taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43. The topic given today is the parable of the weeds and the parable of the mustard seed. Within the text today, there are, however, three parables: the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven, or the yeast. I'd like to discuss all three parables today. These are parables of the kingdom, and indeed it is a wonderful privilege to look at the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven today together. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together in this manner to study your word. Open our eyes today that we may see glimpses of your kingdom, your glory, your grace, and your truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Let us now turn to the passage, today's passage, Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43. And we've put the passage on the slides, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them.' Let both grow together until the harvest. Let both grow until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The parable of the mustard seed, reading from verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the evil, the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. While we have three parables in the passage today, I'd like to take on the section from verses 34 to 35 first. And this is a continuation from last week's message when Reverend Ramilal Fernando discussed the purpose of parables. One thing which we've seen last week was that the teaching in parables was to reveal the secrets of the kingdom to those who are hostile to the kingdom of God. Going back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he says will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Another passage from Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. So that's the first reason why Jesus spoke in parables. You see, the secrets of the kingdom are veiled to those who do not believe. And to grow in faith, one must want to grow in faith. It is not that Jesus wishes that there would be people who would not understand his message because they could not understand, but he knew that there would be people who would not understand his message because they simply would not understand. I'll say this again. To grow in faith, one must want to grow in faith. And it is not that Jesus wishes that there will be people who would not understand his message because they could not understand, but he knew that there will be people who would not understand his message because they simply would not understand. Another reason why Jesus spoke in parables is given here in today's passage. Actually, taking a step back, many years ago when I had been in Sunday school, seated in the class just right here on the right of the aisle, second and third row, I remember someone distinctly asking, why did Jesus share in parables? And a short answer was given by a fellow student who said simply, to fulfill the Old Testament. And indeed, he was right. That's the other reason why Jesus spoke in parables. And you see that written in this passage today. You see, it is written in Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. And that cross-references and brings us to the center of today's text, verses 34 and 35. Jesus spoke in parables to fulfill the word of God. And so then we ask ourselves, what are parables? And this was covered in the Sunday school lesson 30 years ago as well. The word parable is derived from the Greek word paraboli, or in English we might call it parabole. Remembering the Greek is useful here because we are familiar with the word para, meaning beside. The meaning of paraboli is laying beside in comparison. Laying beside in comparison. In our context, we read at the start of each parable, the kingdom of heaven is compared to. A parable, a paraboli, is a comparison. A parable has also been described as a word picture, describing a scenario or scene. A parable paints a picture, and this picture is described to illustrate kingdom truths. It would not be possible to understand or appreciate a complete revelation of the heavenly kingdom at this time. And a parable brings to the fore key concepts and perspectives of God's heavenly kingdom in today's context. And in the context of those days in the Bible, an agricultural picture is often used because the people, the listeners, were much more familiar with the agricultural context. The things that we cannot understand about God's kingdom are mysterious, but Jesus, in his providence, uses parables to explain to us what we can understand and we need to understand. So that's the third reason why Jesus spoke in parables. He uses parables to explain to us what we can understand and need to understand about kingdom perspectives. The parables here tie an abstract concept, the kingdom of God, to something more concrete and visible. For example, wheat, weeds, and mustard seeds. Well, I believe Pastor Cheong will be dwelling more on these thoughts next week when he preaches on the kingdom parables. I think it's important to give some time to consider the mysteries of the heavenly kingdom as we study today three kingdom parables. The kingdom parables begin with the text, the kingdom of heaven is like. So what then is God's kingdom? Aren't we part of God's kingdom? When is the fulfillment of these parables? And the following are some thoughts from John Piper, which I've paraphrased somewhat. Start of text. One of the mysteries or secrets of the kingdom is the arrival of the kingdom in a preliminary small way first, in advance of the final consummation when all God's enemies would be defeated and all sin and satanic power and sickness and suffering will be gone forever. The secret that is revealed was fulfillment followed by consummation. Fulfillment of the kingdom is here, but consummation of the kingdom has not yet come. While the kingdom of God is here on earth, the full glorification is yet to come. For those who like to keep one reference point, it is the fulfillment in part, but not completely. Many kingdom blessings can be experienced today, but also many are reserved for the consummation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. End text. We as believers are part of God's kingdom as we allow Christ to rule in our hearts. And today we have sung two songs, remembering that Christ is enthroned in our lives. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Jesus reveals kingdom truths to us, his children, and it is indeed a tremendous privilege to see the mysteries of God's kingdom. Notice Matthew 13, verse 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." Further down, look at verses 16 and 17. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You are seeing the fulfillment of things they long to see. We are seeing the fulfillment of things they long to see. The kingdom has come, but there is a mystery. Not everyone is recognizing it, not in those days. In those days, when the people, the listeners, were listening to Jesus, this was not the kingdom that they were expecting. But Jesus wanted to show them the secrets and the mysteries of the heavenly kingdom. And that's what the parables in Matthew 13 are meant to show. Therefore, to summarize, a parable is a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. It is an earthly story, a word picture with a spiritual meaning. So when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like in a kingdom parable, he was placing a natural truth beside a spiritual truth for the purpose of teaching. So let's move on now to the parable of the wheat and tares. Having considered the above as a preamble, let us now look at the text today. From Matthew 13, verses 24 forward, another parable he put before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. An enemy sows bad seed, and the wheat and tares grow up together. The good seeds grow to become wheat, but the bad seeds grow to become wheats or tares. The wheats are thought to be the bearded darnel, wheat's evil twin." The wheats are thought to be the bearded darnel, wheat's evil twin. And here you can see a picture of a young wheat and a young wheat grass. The darnel on your right is ubiquitous and is found on every continent. When young, as you can see from the picture, the wheat and the weeds look very similar. You can't tell them easily apart. When they mature, the grains of wheat are purple in color, but the grains of darnel are black in color, and they're orientated in different ways. And so from that perspective, you could tell them apart. But people can still make the mistake still when the plants are mature. Ingesting wheat is obviously nourishing and nutritious, but eating wheat grass or darnel has been shown to cause nausea, vomiting, abdominal pain, and dizziness. And ingesting large amounts of darnel can be toxic and fatal. Also, as we see from the parable, the good wheat is entangled by the wheat, and the survival of the good wheat is at stake. But the sower tolerated this and allowed the crop to ripen. The separation of the wheat and the weeds occurred at harvest time, in the fullness of time. And Jesus says that's a picture of the kingdom. Sons of the kingdom, verse 38, and sons of the evil one, side by side, till the harvest, the day of judgment. The interpretation is given in verses 37 forward. When the disciples took Jesus aside and asked him directly, he answered to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so, to look at a summary slide of, you know, the comparison, here we have a comparison of the wheat and the tares. You know, the wheat represents those children of God, the righteous, while the tares represent the children of the evil one and those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking at the wheat and the tares in the early stages of life, they both look the same. And that's the biblical representation. It's difficult to tell the two apart, and they live together side by side. But in God's fullness of time, in the coming of his kingdom, there'll be final separation between the wheat and the tares, the children of God and those who do evil. Once again, notice verse 41. At the end of the age, it says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire." This is the mystery of the kingdom, a kingdom existing for some time in this world with righteous, verse 43, being surrounded by evil in close proximity until the consummation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this was not expected. The kingdom was expected to come with total power to destroy the wicked immediately and to vindicate the righteous straight away. But Jesus says it has arrived. There is fulfillment. But the consummation, the final effect of the kingdom, is delayed until the second coming of the Son of Man, verse 41. And therefore, while there will be a final judgment in the fullness of time, good and evil will exist side by side until then. Moving on to the parable of the mustard seed. Our Lord Jesus appears to be quite fond of mustard seeds, and we'll study later in Matthew 17 on the faith as of a mustard seed. But here we have the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds in ancient Palestine. It is not the smallest seed in the world today, but it was one of the smallest known seeds in those days, the least of all the seeds. The mustard seed was already then proverbial for something minute, something small, something tiny. For example, faith as small as a mustard seed in Matthew 17, and here as a parable in Matthew 13. But when planted, the seed grows into a mustard tree. And this tree, as I understand, is about 2 meters tall on the average. But because of its potential for growth, the seed is not planted in a trough, not in a garden, but in a field, the tiny seed being planted in a field. The mustard tree that is described here was sowed in such a field, and it flourished as a tree, such that birds came to nest in its branches. And that's a big tree, not just a shrub. Now, what does this parable mean? The kingdom of heaven here is compared to a mustard seed that grows and grows and grows into a tree. The kingdom of heaven has simple and humble beginnings like the mustard seed, small beginnings. But like the mustard seed, it however grows and grows and flourishes into something expansive and glorious. Actually, in this parable, the word picture, we also see birds settling on the branches of the mustard tree. And this would be a larger than life mustard tree, a more than 2.5 standard deviations from the mean mustard tree, a top of the class mustard tree, a flourishing and thriving tree that is immeasurably more than what we can expect or imagine. And that is how the kingdom of God will be like. The secret that God wants to reveal in this parable is that the kingdom came in Jesus Christ like a mustard seed. He came in humility, and he came to die on the cross for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. He did not come to overthrow the Romans and the authorities. His coming was not a military coup that the Jews had expected in those days. Yet Jesus came with a new covenant and to establish an everlasting, eternal kingdom, and his rule will know no end. His kingdom was established with his life and death on the cross. The kingdom of God will someday be like a huge and mighty tree, expansive, unimaginable in size, and home to peoples from all nations, tribes, and tongues. And one day he will indeed rule over all creation, all mankind, and all heavenly beings. Moving on then to the parable of the leaven, and in some versions it's known as the parable of the yeast. This is the shortest recorded parable, averaging about 24 words depending on which version is used, and it almost always follows the parable of the mustard seed. It is a kind of twin parable with the parable of the mustard seed. Though short, its interpretation is not straightforward. Even God-fearing and respected scholars differ in their interpretation. And the key disagreement is whether what the yeast refers to, whether the yeast represents the evil and in the world and the carnality among members of the church who are said to be in his kingdom. While yeast is generally meant to represent impurity and sin in the Bible, for example, the yeast of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, Mark chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, I do not think that this is the point of comparison in this parable. So what is the meaning of this parable? First of all, some background to the parable. To understand this word picture, this parable, one should have some idea of the traditional method of making bread. Now, the other day, I went to NTUC Marine Parade for some grocery shopping, and to my amazement, the supermarket had run out of flour. And I'm sure that, you know, there will be more on the shelves subsequently. No, but it's just that I came at the wrong time. But evidently, many people have been baking during the circuit breaker period. And many of you now may be very familiar with how to bake bread at home. But for the benefit of those who do not know traditional bread making, this is how it's done. For those who are familiar, please correct me later on the chat. The method is not accurate, but this is how I think it goes. Flour is mixed with water, but for the flour to rise, a piece of moist flour from a previous batch is added to the present mixture. And this piece of dated moist flour is known as leaven in those times. The leaven contains yeast, which produces cum dioxide during the baking process, causing the bread to rise. Only a small amount of the original batch of dated flour is required. In fact, when yeast in dough was finally discovered in 1859 by Louis Pasteur, we see with greater resolution that yeast is really small, it's microscopic. The yeast, however, changes the nature of the dough, making bread in the process. Only a small amount of leaven and a small amount of yeast is required to make a whole lot of bread. How should we interpret this parable? Does the yeast refer to sin and impurities in the kingdom of God? I do not think so. In my view, it is important once again to remember that the parable is a comparison, a parabole. The parable begins with the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven is like. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, which is abstract, difficult to understand, concept of mystery, is compared to something that we are familiar with. It is not that the kingdom of heaven is compared to yeast. No, the comparison is this. that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. And I think you have to look at it from one breath in order to understand the parable. The kingdom of heaven is compared to the transformative effect of yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The transformative effect of yeast and the extent of this transformative effect. So putting the parables in context together, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven or the yeast, we see that God's kingdom begins in a small way and grows and grows, demonstrating an extrinsic growth in the parable of the mustard seed and an intrinsic transformative growth in the parable of the leaven. Then again, the serious Bible scholars amongst us might point out something interesting, that the yeast leaven three measures of meal. Three measures of flour is used in place of 60 pounds of flour in some versions. And three measures of meal was first mentioned in the book of Genesis, Genesis 18, verse 6, when Abraham hastened Sarah to make ready three measures of fine meal. In Judges 6, verse 18 to 19, Gideon's offering to the Lord was three measures of meal. Three measures of meal is an offering unto the Lord. And to put yeast or leaven in grain offering must have been a terrible thought to the Jewish leaders in those days. But I believe what the Lord wanted to point his listeners to was a new covenant, a new relationship between God and man that is mediated by him and him alone, and which includes all peoples, both Jew and Gentiles. And this kingdom is perfect only and only because Christ sits on its throne. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and his kingdom is beyond what you can imagine. Although his kingdom is not apparent at present, his reign will transform the world. Do not be excluded from this glorious kingdom. Knowing these truths, these mysteries of the kingdom, what is your response today? Do you really know Jesus? There may be those here who know of Jesus, but may not really know who he is. Do not wait any longer. Find out who he is today. If you'd like to know who Jesus is, I'd like to refer you to this amazing verse, John 3:16. Some pastors and preachers have preached series of sermons just on one verse, this verse alone. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse tells you what Jesus did for you, for me, for us on the cross. We have read of the kingdom of heaven today. In the parable of the weeds and the weeds, we see a separation of those who know Jesus and those who do not know Jesus. The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Jesus invites you today into his kingdom and promises that if you believe in him, you will not perish like the weeds that are burned in the final judgment, but he promises that you will be brought into his barn and into eternal life. For God so loved you today that he gave his only begotten Son, who is Jesus, that if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. I'd like to tell you more if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'm sure that Christians in your household near you would love to tell you more as well. For those who already know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, for the more mature Christians, what do these kingdom truths mean to you? How do the revealed secrets of the kingdom change your life today? Jesus Christ is coming again soon. Does that change what you do today? Even as mature believers, we are faced with difficult decisions in our daily life. Do we make decisions from a kingdom perspective and through kingdom lenses? First things first is to put God first in your life. And I'll say this again, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lead me to Calvary. To put Jesus Christ first in your life. Practically, I'd like to share some thoughts about making decisions in daily life from a kingdom perspective. Now, some of you know, I've been increasingly involved in ethics, in medical ethics, but medical ethics is not apart, you know, from ethics as a whole, and biblical ethics, and you know, kingdom ethics. And I found this approach to be useful. I call this an ABCD approach to godly decision making. A stands for assess and ask. B stands for balance, a balance of principles, competing interests, biblical principles. C stands for a consideration of consequences. Positive outcomes, negative outcomes, kingdom consequences. And D stands for decide or decision. Now, this general approach can be used in different situations. It's helped me practically in counseling families who are considering, you know, end-of-life care, even, you know, the value of life early on in pregnancy. To think about resources in medicine. And, you know, as living in this day and age, we get easily entangled by sin and evil in this world. And I think we need to see increasingly with kingdom lenses and to make decisions from the kingdom perspective. And I found this approach to be useful. It is important to make decisions that count for eternity and from a kingdom perspective. So let me tell you a bit more about this ABCD approach. A is an assessment of the current information available. Is the information accurate? Is more information required? But A is also for ask God. Go to God in prayer. Prayer is important at the start of a decision. Commit the process and the decision to God in prayer. B is a balance of competing interests. Some situations are competing moral principles. But in godly decision-making, I'd like to encourage you to bring in biblical principles. B is for what does the Bible say? Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. C, for C, in the natural world, we consider consequences like positive outcomes and negative consequences. And we compare these. We also compare and consider alternative options. But when we as believers make decisions, let us consider kingdom consequences. Knowing what the kingdom of God is like, knowing the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom, how would that change your decision? Put on your kingdom lenses in C. D stands for decide. We have to make a decision about what's the next best thing to do. And we also have to decide on who is to make that decision, individually or corporately as a church. And finally, I'd like to add another A. After A, B, C, D, another A. A for action. Hopefully this framework will help us make good decisions and lead to faith in action. James 2 verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, referring to Abraham? And by works, faith was made perfect. If, for example, you're considering a new job, I'd encourage you to look at it from a kingdom perspective. Knowing that Christ's kingdom, though not obvious at present, but knowing that it will come in fullness of time, how would you choose what job you would consider or what job activities you would do? Assess the information available in A. What's the job scope? What activities are required? More importantly, ask God, seek the Lord in the decision. B, what does the Bible say? There may be other competing interests, but what are the biblical principles involved? C, and this is often a challenge, the consideration of consequences. Bear in mind kingdom consequences, eternal consequences. How does this job affect kingdom relationships and earthly ministries? And I hope that you'll find this approach useful in daily life. One of the choir members has been encouraging me to read the works of John Sung. John Sung was a Chinese evangelist who preached the gospel mainly in China, but who also preached Christ in Singapore and Malaysia in the 1920s and the 1930s. And so I've begun reading this book, The Journal Once Lost. And these are extracts from the diary of John Sung. He writes, I've made up my mind. Even if I have to die, I'll preach the gospel in China. I'll die a willing death if only my fellow men be saved. Through kingdom lenses, Pastor John Sung's perspective was that the evangelism of his fellow Chinese compatriots was of foremost importance in his life. in alignment with the reign of Jesus Christ in his heart, not with every believer. Not every believer is like John Sung. And I think, you know, not every one of us can say today, like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. But let us consider how we can see the world through kingdom lenses. I'd just like to share with you another excerpt from John Sung's book. So that's a book, The Journal Once Lost. And he writes to the people, the people of Singapore, in page 324. There's a letter that he wrote to the evangelistic leaders in Singapore, dated 13 January 1936. It is my fervent hope that you will continue to shine for the Lord and revive the church in Singapore to become a beacon in the southern regions. I'm devoid of selfish desires whatsoever, having died in the flesh long ago to the world. Evils will inevitably continue in their assaults, but the cross shall remain as my glory forevermore. How do we see this world today with kingdom lenses? Perhaps something that sounds less serious. I'm not sure how many of you have watched the movie Crazy Rich Asians by director John Chu. Not Jonathan Chu, but John Chu. Now, I wouldn't advise teenagers to watch the movie because it's an NC rating, but let me use it as an illustration and as an art film with a social message. Other than the novelty of seeing scenes of Singapore in the movie and the interesting experience of walking through the streets of Singapore, opening your door and finding yourself indoors somewhere in Malaysia, this movie is a reflection and examination of the attitudes of the stereotypical crazy rich Asians. While we reflect on why other people view Asians as materialistically over the top and why Singapore was identified specifically as the setting of the movie, we then ask ourselves, are we like the characters in this movie? Do we spend extravagantly? Do we hoard extensively? From the kingdom perspective, where is our treasure? Does it mean anything to us individually, as a community, and as a church that Jesus Christ is coming soon? Are our goals aligned with his kingdom? One of the main characters, Eleanor, was reading from scripture during a Bible study in the movie, while the other characters were not engaged in Bible study. You heard me correct, they were not engaged in Bible study. As Eleanor read from Colossians chapter 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The study is interrupted by no end gossip about her son Nick and his girlfriend Rachel, and what was to come in their relationship and the earthly attributes of Nick and Rachel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. There is a poem written by Helen Steiner Rice, a Christian poet and a writer, and it goes, "You need nothing more than God's guidance and love to ensure the things that you're most worthy of. So trust in his wisdom and follow his ways, and be not concerned with the world's empty praise. But seek first his kingdom, and you will possess the world's greatest riches, which is true happiness." I'd like to paraphrase the last four lines as, "But seek first his kingdom, and you will possess the greatest riches and true happiness." Our theme verse this year is Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Let us not keep earthly treasures on the top of our agenda and put the reality of God's kingdom before us, but put the reality of God's kingdom before us and seek first his kingdom and reign in our lives. Let us not keep earthly treasures on the top of our agenda, but put the reality of God's kingdom before us and seek first his kingdom and reign in our lives. In the past, we used to end with a hymn and like to continue this practice today. It is a familiar hymn which I'll be playing on the piano in a short while. As we keep our kingdom perspective, let us live our lives today for Jesus in expectation of his return and the final consummation of his reign. The hymn is Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Please reflect on these words as I play the song. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us close in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glimpses of your kingdom today. May we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the coming King. Now we know in part, but in your good time, we will see God and know in full. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit, such that in our lives in this present age, we will point others to the coming kingdom. Be with us this week and bless us as we bless others. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a blessed week ahead.